Now, sometimes new things aren't always fun, but a lot of times new things are fun, aren't they? You know, I love the first night where the old sheets have been stripped off the bed and there are those fresh sheets on the bed, particularly if they're the cotton sheets. You slip into them and they just feel a little extra fluffy that night. Those new sheets on the bed, I love that feeling of just those clean sheets. There's something about them. They're fresh. They're comfortable. I love it when I can retire a pair of socks. A pair of socks that are a little bit older and, you know, they just won't really stay up anymore because the elastic is all long and kind of not working. And you get those new socks and they kind of hug your foot and they feel real soft on your foot. And I love that feeling of new socks. Say, Pastor, what in the world are you talking about? Where are you going with this? Well, today we've been talking about things out with the old, in with the new. And there are other new things that aren't so fun, but are of necessity. Sometimes getting rid of that old pair of shoes isn't very fun, is it? Because they're broken in already. They're comfortable. You've had them forever. They conform to your feet. And yet there comes a point where you say, yep, I've just got to get rid of those shoes. And you set them aside and you put the new ones on, and the new ones are nice, they're clean, they look good, but it takes a little while to break them in. Those new shoes may not necessarily be fun for a few days as they have to stretch a little bit and conform to your foot a little bit, and you might have blisters the first time you wear them depending on what kind of shoes they are. And that's something new that's not always necessarily fun, but does become necessary after a while. So too in our lives, there are parts of the old man that easily fall away from us. Like those stretched out socks or those dirty sheets. There are things in our lives that, you know, when it's time for them to go, they go. Not a problem. I didn't even miss them. They're gone, and what's new is so much better. But there are elements that can cause us a little grief to be removed, aren't there? There are elements in our lives where when we have to get them out of our lives, what that's going to mean is that thing that we're most comfortable with, those shoes that just fit, it's time for them to go. And it's going to take a little bit of stretching, a little bit of discomfort for that new man to get into our hearts. It's going to take a little bit of denial of our flesh, a little bit of effort. Going to have to withstand some temptation. There's going to be a few blisters before those shoes, before that new man truly begin to fit the way they're supposed to fit. You know, that does not mean that we shouldn't do it. A little bit of difficulty doesn't mean that we should keep the old man sitting around, that we should allow the old man to stay in our hearts, and that we should avoid putting on the new man because it's going to mean a little bit of initial struggle in our lives. This morning we looked at two paths that we can walk. Putting off the old man and putting on the new man. We saw that we need to be truthful members of the body of Christ. That as God's people, we need to speak truth, but we need to exhibit truth. So putting away lying, we need to speak truth with every man. You know, for some of us, that's just an old pair of socks. They can go, not a problem. Bring on the new plush socks that have good elastic. Bring on the truthfulness, not a problem. For others of us, it's that pair of shoes. It's that pair of shoes that, hey, you know, I'm really comfortable in this life. I'm really comfortable with that aspect of the old man. And I know that if I put off that old man and I put on the new man, it's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to be difficult. It's going to take some effort for me to stop lying. It doesn't mean we shouldn't do it. The second path we saw this morning was to walk as temperate members of the body of Christ. Again, perhaps that temperance is like that old pair of socks. Like those old sheets, Let's get him off the bed. Let's get something new on it. That's great. It's time for it to happen. I don't have a problem. When you were saved, perhaps it was very easy for the anger to fall away from you. It was very easy for you to either be able to withhold that outward anger or to be able to let things go and forgive them and give them to God. Perhaps that's not you. Perhaps anger is that old pair of shoes. Perhaps anger are those shoes that just are so comfortable. It's just what you do. When you get angry, you respond. You internalize. You allow it to get deep. You allow it to form that resentment and bitterness. And that's just what you've done. And it's going to take some effort. There's going to be some blisters as we pull that out of our lives. Well, let's look at three other aspects. May I encourage you, as we do so, search your heart. If it's an area that is not a problem to you, that's fine. But I can most likely guarantee that there's going to be one of these five between this morning and this evening that each one of us could say, that's an old pair of shoes. That's something I'm really comfortable with. And it takes some effort, some work, some pain even, to assume the new man in my life. And we can do so with God's help. So this morning we saw the first two. Let's look at the last three paths upon which we must walk as we endeavor to put off the old man and to put on the new man for the sake of the body of Christ. We'll begin again in Ephesians chapter 4, looking at verse 25, and we'll read through verse 32. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The first element this evening, the third element of the five that we need to, the path upon which we must walk, the thing which we must put off and put on. In verse 28, we need to walk as an upright member of the body of Christ. Walk as an upright member of the body of Christ. Paul says, let him that stole steal no more. The man that has stolen is commanded to steal no more. But notice it doesn't stop at the putting off. What does it say? But rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, and then the purpose that he may have to give to him that needeth. The man is not just supposed to stop stealing, he is supposed to start working. We are supposed to earn money through our personal efforts. We are supposed to sustain ourselves through our personal efforts. What Paul is describing here is the reality, one that is lost again in our society, as we'll talk about in a little bit, the reality that we are intended to work for that which we have. We are not entitled to the personal possessions of others. That's what stealing is it not? Stealing says, those possessions which you have are supposed to be mine. I am entitled to them. I feel as though I should have them, not you. Therefore, I am going to take them from you because I should have them and you should not. So why do we work? Let's think about that for a moment. Why do you work? If you have a job, or if you hope to have a job, or if you plan to have a job, why? Why have a job? Well, you can buy things with a job. You can be comfortable with a job. A job gives you money. Money can give you things. Money can give you ease. Money can give you luxuries. Money can facilitate things. Money can feed. Money can sustain. But notice what Paul's purpose is in verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. We work so that those who have needs that go beyond their current capability to provide can still be cared for. We work and earn so that we can give to others. We work and earn as opposed to stealing so that we can help others not have to steal. Interesting dichotomy, is it not? That God has designed this particular exhortation. You who had once stolen, now that you're in Christ, put off the stealing. But don't just put off the stealing, put on the labor, put on the giving. The opposite of taking that which belongs to another without their consent is giving to another what is yours inherently. Being desirous of that which is another's as opposed to being desirous to give to another that which they don't have. And that is the dichotomy that we look at. Such a mindset is quickly becoming a rarity in Western society, is it not? We live in a culture that thrives upon entitlements, thrives upon handouts. It seems the whole of culture has swung over to the concept that people have some inherent right to luxury and comfort, that people have some inherent right to that which others have. There are government grants for low-income families to receive things such as cable television, internet, and cell phones because the law has deemed them to be necessities of life. People expect society to pay for their personal mistakes through things like bankruptcy. People expect society to give them handouts for loans that they were not able to make good on. Even before they took them, they knew they were not going to be able to make good on them. And people are even somewhat offended if someone were to tell them or even to imply to them that they should be responsible for their own actions. That's the society in which we live. It's a society that is defined by the old man. And you know that shouldn't surprise us. Because they're not believers. They're not believers. They are in the old man, so they're going to do that which characterizes the old man. But you know what's exciting about that? What's exciting about that allows the new man to shine in us. Because we have a society that thrives in this idea of taking that which is another's for my benefit. The definition of stealing. We also live in a society that can look at believers who have put off the old man and put on the new man. And they can see a difference. Examples abound in society of the old man. An Associated Press survey of key hospitals in the nation's most active methamphetamine states, which is a drug, a very dangerous drug to make, showed that up to one-third of patients in some burn units were hurt while making methamphetamines. One-third. And most of them were uninsured. The average treatment costs for someone who has been burned as they are making this illegal drug is $6,000 per day, according to this article. The average methamphetamine patient's hospital stay costs $130,000, 60% more than other burn patients, according to a study by doctors at a burn center in Kalamazoo, Michigan. These are people who are illegally making drugs that are illegal to make, illegal to sell, illegal to use. And when they end up in a burn unit, there is this expectation that they will get taken care of for their faults. Those expectations cost the hospital, on average, $130,000 per stay. The article went on to say this: the influx of patients is overwhelming hospitals and becoming a major factor in the closure of some burn wards. At least 7 burn units across the nation have shut down over the past 6 years, partly due to consolidation, but also because of the cost of treating uninsured patients, many of whom are connected with methamphetamines. Burn experts agree the annual cost to taxpayers is well into the tens, if not hundreds of millions of dollars, although it is impossible to determine a more accurate number because so many meth users lie about the cause of their burns. You can certainly read more about those articles online if you were to search them. But did you catch that phrase in that last paragraph? Costs taxpayers tens, if not hundreds, of millions of dollars to compensate for the poor choices of these people as they're making illegal drugs and burning themselves doing it. It's one example. Let's do one more just for kicks. You know, people love stories oftentimes about those that win the lottery and then they give that money to charities and whatnot. They're less likely to feel fond for a person like Amanda Clayton, who just recently won $1 million. It was about 6 months ago, 8 months ago, in the Michigan State Lottery. They found out months after she had won this $1 million lottery that she was still collecting food stamps from the government. For months, she had been collecting food stamps while she had $1 million of money sitting in the bank. When she was caught doing this, and they questioned why food stamps were being mailed to an address in a very rich community, this is what she said. "I thought that they would cut me off, but since they didn't, I thought maybe it was okay because I'm not working. Because I'm not working, I thought maybe it was okay." She owns two homes, she has a new car, received $200 a month in food assistance from the state of Michigan as a benefit to low-income residents in the nation's eighth most economically depressed state. And this is what she said when she was asked, "Don't you think it's kind of wrong that you would be collecting food stamps when you just won $1 million lottery?" This is what she said. She said that she felt okay about living off the government because she has a right to collect the government's money because she pays into the government's money. And so even though she should not necessarily apply for food stamps, she says she kind of does have a right to it. Why shouldn't the government be taking care of her? After all, she doesn't have a job, right? This is the mindset that we are facing today in America. But as I already said, this mindset, though discouraging, is entirely indicative of the old man. Entirely indicative of the old man. That gives us the opportunity to live the new man out in our lives and to show the difference. We as believers are not to seek personal provision and personal gain by taking the possessions of others when it is in our power to earn it ourselves. God's design is that all of those who are capable of working and earning an income would do so, and that they would do so with the direct intent of helping those that, for one reason or another, find themselves in a situation where they cannot help themselves. That's God's design for the new man. We put off stealing. We put on working with the intent to give. Let's look at our second point this evening, our first of the points this evening, third point overall: walk as an upright member of the body of Christ, from verse 28. In verse 29, we see fourth, or secondly tonight, walk as a pure member of the body of Christ. Walk as a pure member of the body of Christ. Look with me at verse 29. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Paul's next command is no corrupt communication to proceed out of thy mouth. That word corrupt in the Greek is a word that literally means rotten, putrid, or worthless. It's the picture of that which is worn out, that which is no longer fit for use or fit for consumption, that which is of poor quality. It was probably about 2 months ago now, my wife purchased a couple of mangoes from the store. They were on sale, they were a good deal, but see, there's a problem with my wife purchasing mangoes, and that is that she is allergic to mangoes. She purchased them for me. But because she's allergic to mangoes, it's not even just the eating of it, but it's literally the touching of it. She could not cut those mangoes up for me. She said, "Here's some mangoes, if you can cut them up and you can eat them." Well, I was derelict of my duties and failed to cut up those mangoes. And I would see them often and I'd say, "I need to get around to cutting those. I need to get around to either freezing those or eating those." And it just never happened. Until it came to the point where one day, and it was ironic because I was heading to the mangoes with a knife in my hand, and I looked at those mangoes and I realized, you know what? those mangoes are no longer fit for consumption. They were shriveled, they were moldy, they were not fit for human consumption. So I threw them out, and if an animal wants to consume them, an animal can consume them. But I threw them outside because they're not fit for human consumption. That is the picture of this idea of corrupt. That which is putrid, that which is spoiled, that which is not fit for consumption. That's the word Paul is using here. It's the same word used by Jesus Christ when he would talk in Matthew chapter 7 and Matthew 12 of the good tree bringing forth good fruit and the corrupt tree bringing forth corrupt fruit. A good tree out of the goodness of his heart will bring forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. He brings forth corrupt fruit because he's corrupt. It's that exact same word. He's tainted. He is unfit for use or consumption. It's also important to mention in this verse that whereas often in Scripture the word communication, as we see here, let no corrupt communication, oftentimes the word communication is used as a generic term to describe one's conduct. Oftentimes the communication is not just speech, but is everything having to do with the way we live our lives. In this particular context, the word is in fact the word for spoken word, logos. Same word that is used often in Scripture to say he said something, the spoken word. And then Paul further enumerates on this by saying, let no corrupt communication proceed out of thy mouth. So we are talking specifically about that which comes out of our mouth. We're not talking about communication as a whole. Say, Pastor, are you telling me I can have corrupt actions? No, we know that. But let's stick to what Paul is saying here. And what he is saying is no corrupt communication. That which is useless, that which is corrupt, that which is not profitable should be coming out of our mouths. He contrasts this command with the refrain from corrupt communication with an equally strong assertion. The second half of that verse. But that wonderful adversative we see in Scripture, that which is good to the use of edifying. For what purpose? That it may minister grace unto the hearers. Are you seeing a trend here? Paul says, don't steal, but work so you can give. Then Paul says, don't speak corruptly, but edify that it can be good for the hearer, for that purpose. We see a putting off, a putting on, and the purpose for that putting on, that it may minister grace to the hearers. The word good there, that which is good to the use of edifying, is exactly what we would expect off out of the word good, that which is beneficial, that which is morally upright. I love the way Paul phrases it in the Greek, and I'm actually going to read you what might be a very literal translation. It's not smoothed over. The King James translators often smoothed it over because if you ever read the preface to the King James Version, it says that it is meant to be read. And so they glossed over, they smoothed over a lot of these translations in order to make them very readable. But it would say something like this if you were to piecemeal this translation together. Don't allow corrupt words to leave your mouth, but only if the words are good for building others up according to their needs. That's literally how it would be stated. Don't allow corrupt words to leave your mouth, but only if those words are good for the building up of others. We're talking about this idea of the church being edifying, building up one another unto Christ, right? That's what we're talking about here. Only allow the words to leave your mouth if they are going to help build one another according to their needs, that they may administer grace to the hearers, that you can give them what they need. Now, that doesn't always mean the words are nice. Tough love is sometimes necessary. Sometimes it's necessary to go up to a brother in Christ and say, you know what, you need to stop that. What you are doing is wrong. That is good to the use of edifying. That administers grace to the hearer. That is exactly what he needs to hear. But that's the idea. That's the picture. That's the contrast. Put away the corruption. Put on the goodness. Put away the corruption. Put on the goodness. Finally, our final point this evening. Walk as a kind member of the body of Christ. Walk as a kind member of the body of Christ. Look with me, if you would, in verse 30 through 32. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We are, in fact, going to spend, not next week, I'll be gone, but the week after that, really focusing on that particular passage in Ephesians 4:32. But we see the chain of thought. We see the five paths that we are to be walking. And let's look at this one together. The final command is a very weighty command indeed. When I was studying, I wrestled with this command some, trying to figure out exactly what Paul was saying here. And it's because of verses 30 and 31. What does it mean that we grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed until the day of redemption? Well, we've already talked about that sealing. That's what we talked about in Ephesians chapter 1, that the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our salvation. When we are saved, the Holy Spirit indwells us and is that seal, is that stamp that says He is God's. He belongs to God and God belongs to Him. And yet the Scriptures clearly teach that though this Holy Spirit indwells us, there is the very real ability for us to grieve Him. And the question I asked was, well, what is the grieving? Is it the whole command? Is it only that which comes before the phrase? Is it that which comes after the phrase? So I studied it out. I diagrammed it out. I looked at it very carefully. And after prayer and study, I feel very confident that the structure of the text lends itself to this particular structure. That verse 30 is the final command in the chain. That we are to, according to 25, put away lying. 26, be angry and sin not. 28, don't steal. 29, speak good things, no corrupt communication. And 30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. That's the last command. But how is this done? And I believe that's enumerated in verses 31 and 32. That being said, verses 31 and 32 really are just an emphatic summary of what we've seen all the way since 25, is it not? The word grieve in this passage is literally that word to make sorrowful or to afflict with grief. So this teaching tells us that there are specific things in our lives that we can do that cause the Holy Spirit to be grieved by us, to be sorrowful through our actions. And let's look at those attributes together. Let all bitterness and wrath, anger, and anger, wrath being an emphatic form, anger being that which has not yet taken an external, it's the internal anger, as it were, and clamor, and evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. Now, with all malice can be interpreted one of two ways. Both are valid. We can put them away with malice. In other words, vehemently put them away, hating sin so much that we get rid of them. Or it could mean malice is something else that we're supposed to get rid of. Both are valid in the interpretation. I'll leave it up to you and the Holy Spirit to decide which one you believe it ought to be. But these are the things that grieve the Holy Spirit that we are expected to put away. Bitterness, wrath, and anger all have to do with that which we had already spoken of this morning, the being angry and sinning not. The anger is that deep-rooted passion that we can quench in our hearts, that we can just bury, and thus it becomes bitterness. The wrath is that overt anger that can explode out of us and cause us to do or say all manner of wrong things. clamor and evil speaking, that which speaks of that corrupt communication out of our mouths. And it says here, it should all be put away from us. Put it away. Get rid of it. Put off our sin nature. Put on the mind of Christ. And that's the exhortation. But as with every exhortation, it doesn't end just with the put off. Notice the put on. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So you say, Pastor, I really want to put these things off, but you know, some of these things for me is like those old pair of shoes. I am so comfortable in these things that I've been doing. How is it that I can put them off? How is it that I can put on the new man? Your prescription's found in verse 32. Active and overt kindness, tenderheartedness, means sympathy, forgiveness. And of course, with those commandments is the inherent attribute of love. Love. When you can allow your anger to fall away and turn into love, you've put off the old man and you've put on the new. When you can allow the lying to fall away and you can, in honesty and integrity, stand for the truth, the old man has fallen away and you've put on the new man. When you can no longer steal, but rather work hard and endeavor and get to the point where the labor of your hand becomes the opportunity for you to give to others, that old man has fallen away and the new man has found its way. When you can stop speaking corruptly, be it language, be it putting other people down, be it sometimes the teasing that goes too far and can really actually hurt a person. When we can put away that corrupt communication and instead communicate to people in a way that exhibits being kind, tender-hearted, forgiving, when it exhibits love, when you can step up and tell a person what they need to hear in love, you've put off the old man and you've put on the new. When those aspects can fall away and they can be replaced with kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness, the old man has fallen away and the new man has found its way into your heart. Over these past two messages, we've heard some very straightforward commands, things we shouldn't be doing, things we should be doing. At the end of the day, it really comes down to Galatians 5:16 and the exhortation that we walk in the Spirit so that we do not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And isn't that what Paul is saying? Isn't Paul emphasizing here that it is our duty to avoid grieving the Holy Spirit that indwells us, but rather to walk in that Spirit, to fellowship with that Spirit? Isn't the manner in which we avoid grieving the Spirit tied to the manner in which we live this life? That's what we see. Doesn't the command go simply beyond meaning well and rest in our determination to live out our life the way God's Word commands us to do? It does. That's the exhortation that's upon us, to walk in the Spirit. And in doing so, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. To put off the old man, to put on the new man. If we want to not grieve the Holy Spirit, we need to be exhibiting those aspects in our daily lives. Paul's appeal through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is active Christianity. Actively put off the flesh, actively put on the Spirit. Out with the old, in with the new. In the words of our Tuesday theme, putting off putting on, putting off, putting on. It's an active process. It's a one step, but it's a two-phase process. You put off and you put on. And why? For our own sakes? Just because it's what we should do so that we individually do not grieve the Holy Spirit? Yes. But let's remember the context of the passage. Where is it found? It's found in the book of Ephesians. What is Paul speaking of? It's talking about the church. It's talking about unity in the church. It's talking about doing the work of the ministry together. Why is it so important that we put off the old man and we put on the new man? Because you are a member of the body of Christ. And the ability, the determination for you to put off that which is the old man and to put on the new man reflects the ability of the church to do the work that God has called him to do. As you leave here and you interact with the world around you, be it your family members, be it your neighbors, be it your co-workers, be it the stranger that you meet on the street or the lady that checks you out at Walmart, if you are exhibiting the old man, you are doing absolutely nothing for the work that this body has been called to do. When you are exhibiting the new man, you enable the body to do the work that it has been called to do. Because people see the old man or the new man in our lives. And it might just be that our exhibition of the new man will be the first step in a person's salvation. That our exhibition of the new man will be step one along a chain that brings them to the point where they will accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's the work that we have to do. But let's talk about it within the body, because that's really the immediate context here, is it not? When you are exhibiting the new man, you help everyone else in the body to grow into Christ. When you exhibit the old man, we hinder the ability of each man to grow into Christ. So it's not just about us. We are vital members of a functioning body that needs to be at peak performance if that body is going to accomplish the work that God has for it. Let's make sure that this local body is at peak performance. Let's make sure that the local body that you'll go to when you leave here is at peak performance as best we can through our lives. So as we close, question for you. How is your walk today? Are you a healthy member of the body of Christ? Or do you actually find yourself to be a hindrance to the body of Christ at large? Is it anger? Is it truthfulness? Is it corrupt communication? What is it in your life that you are still exhibiting the old man? Let's pinpoint it. Let's get it out so that we as a body can move forward, not grieving the Holy Spirit of God, but walking in the Spirit, and in doing so, not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you.